About 3 years ago, if I have my timing right, when we were searching for a new pastor, we had several guest speakers visit our pulpit. Today's guest speaker was one of those at that time, and we're thankful that he was available at that time to help us through a difficult time as we were searching and trying to keep our pulpit filled. So it was an honor at that time to meet Rob, and we have a chance again this morning to hear from Rob Wine. So Rob, if you would come at this time and let us know what God's laid on your heart this morning.
Thank you, Jim.
Thanks.
How's everyone doing today? Jim told part of my opening story, but that's okay. But I was here about 3 years ago, and when I got here, I don't know if even Jim realized this or if you remember this or not, but at that time I was still in seminary. At the age of 53 or so, I decided I would go back to seminary. And I was closing up my seminary career that fall and graduating in December. And so I was in the process of starting to kind of look for churches. So I had this opportunity to come up to Robinson, and I thought, wow, what a nice church. I mean, wouldn't it be great if, you know, this was the church that God wanted me to be at? And then I think I was talking to Jim or someone, and they said, oh, by the way, we've already got a pastor, so come in. So, but I've always enjoyed coming up here the time that I came, and that was the first time that I had been here, and I brought my sister Sandy, and Jim said, walked up to me a while ago and said, oh, when you were here 3 years ago, you forgot something. And it was... So, So she's still here with you, and I just want to thank you for the way that you have ministered to her and taken care of her and made her feel very welcome here. And it's such a blessing to know that she has a church like First Baptist Church here in Robinson to go to. So it all works out, doesn't it? It all works out. So God's got a big plan. We talked about that in Sunday school a little bit. He's got a sovereign plan over all things, and sometimes it takes twists and turns and goes directions that we think that we would do it differently, but it's all ultimately for our good. We have that promise from the Bible that ultimately all things will work out for our good. I also want to commend the praise band. I don't know who picks out the songs, but they go along very well. Thank you for picking out those songs, because they go along very well with my sermon today. My sermon today is about God's all-sufficient grace. And we sang at least two songs about God's grace. And so I thought that went very well along with my sermon today. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to our scripture today. It's going to be in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. So I hope you have your Bible. I read from the ESV Bible. I noticed that your Sunday school literature was a Christian Standard. So those should be very close. So I hope I don't throw anyone. Maybe some of you have the English Standard Version as well, but today we're going to be talking about God's all-sufficient grace. We need that, don't we? We need to hear a message about God's grace. And I don't know everyone in this room and everyone's background, obviously, but we need to hear that if we're Christians, and we need to hear that if we're still unbelievers as well. If we're unbelievers, then what you're going to be able to hear today is the gospel presented, I hope, in a very clear way. How that gospel is by God's grace, and how it is not by our works. And it's a gospel that you can receive and embrace today that leads to eternal life and a right relationship with God. And so it's good for those who are unbelievers. It's also good for those of us who are believers, because we need to be strengthened in the faith. And we need to realize that God's grace does not stop at the moment we confess Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Amen? It continues on, and He continues to provide for us. Some of you may feel a little bit powerless sometime in your life, and this message will help you to realize that you are not powerless, that your understanding of God's grace can actually empower you to do the actions and the things that God desires for us to do. So this little book of Titus comes along. This is Paul writing to a young pastor, Titus, who lives on the island of Crete. And he wants him to do some certain things on Crete that have not been done yet. He wants them to establish elders in each and every town so that they can have a sense of authority in the church and people who know the sound doctrine and can relay that to the believers. But then also there's this concern that Paul has about the church in Crete, and there's this concern that there are people who have professed Christ as Lord and Savior, but they're not really leading a Christian life. He says this about the Cretans. He says they have a reputation. They are known as liars, evildoers, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. Wow, that's how you get on the good side of a church, right? But this is what was happening in the church, and Paul was concerned about these people who had professed to know Christ, but yet they were just living like the rest of the world. But he was also concerned about God's glory, as we should be as well, right? We should be concerned about God's glory and about his reputation in the world, because ultimately we were created for that purpose. We were created to bring honor and praise to God and to praise him for his glorious grace that he has brought into this world. And so he's very concerned that these Christians are not living up to what God's intent for them is to be there for God's glory. So Paul, in the first part of chapter 2, he tells them that they are to be strong in doctrine, and then he starts telling them a list of things to do. He tells the older men certain things to do. He tells if you're a servant, then you need to do these particular things. And it begins to look like a list of do's and don'ts. But we know that Christianity is more than a list of do's and don'ts, right? It is not a list of do's and don'ts. It's not about earning our salvation. It's not about somehow deserving our salvation. But it's about the grace of God who has come into our life, that we don't deserve salvation, but he gives us to us anyway, to those who receive Christ as Lord and Savior. So what's the solution to this list of do's and don'ts? It's not the do's and don'ts, it's that God's grace has appeared. And that's what we're going to be reading in chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. So I don't know if you do that here or not, but we always stand in honor of God's word. So if you don't mind, at least on my behalf, this time stand as we read the scripture, verses 11 through 14 of chapter 2. This is obviously Paul speaking. And he says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works." Let's take a moment to pray. Father, I thank you so much for these words, and I thank you for their instruction to us. I thank you for this amazing, amazing thing that you have bestowed upon us, and that is your grace. And I pray that today we will understand more about that, understand more about how salvation is through grace alone, but that also we live our life through grace alone. And that empowers us. It gives us abilities to do beyond what we think we can do in our own selves when we rely upon you. So I pray that you would teach us today as we go through this. Bring us closer. Help those who maybe don't know Christ as their Lord and Savior to make that decision today. We pray ultimately that you would have your will amongst this congregation, that we would worship you in spirit and in truth, and that your name would be honored and glorified. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. So you probably have a handout, and it's got three or four little things on there for you to look at today. And the lesson of this sermon is not hard to understand. It's God's grace is sufficient for all that we need. Amen? It is sufficient for all that we need. And by that, I mean it is sufficient to provide everything that we need for salvation and for life and for godliness. And that's a great promise that we have. And in verse 11, we see that the grace of God has appeared, to save us. It's bringing salvation. It says it brings salvation for all people, and it brings salvation for all people in this way. In the Old Testament, salvation was given primarily to the Jews or those who became Jews. God richly blessed the nation of Israel. He called them out of all the other nations and said, I'm going to do a special work through the nation of Israel, and you're going to be a light to the other nations. And so he chose Israel to do that, but now he's saying grace has come in a special way, and it's coming to all people. It's coming to all nations, all people, and that's part of our Great Commission, right? Is to go into all the nations and make disciples of all nations. I know that you guys are involved in missionary work, and I hope and I know that Pastor Trey would say, yes, this is our mission, is to go into all the world. And so this grace of God, whatever this grace of God is right now, it has appeared to save us and is bringing salvation to all people. Well, you might be asking at this point, well, what exactly is this grace that you're talking about? Well, I've got two ways to help remember what grace is, and you may have heard both of these. They're not uncommon. They're nothing particular to me. But God's grace is His undeserving favor toward us, right? It's a favor. It's a blessing upon us to those who do not deserve a blessing. We know from the gospel that we only deserve God's punishment because we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Amen? We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so one of the great things I like about that is that we can preach the gospel to anyone and know that they have a need that can be fulfilled by the gospel. And so it doesn't make us look like we're pointing fingers at any particular one because we include ourselves as those who have sinned against God. But it is God's unmerited favor toward those who do not deserve His favor. And then another way that I can remember what grace is, as I remember this acrostic. Have you ever heard of this acrostic? Acrostic is a word, and each the first letter in each word means something. So the acrostic for grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. Okay? Anyone heard that before? Okay, it's pretty common. So, but it's a good one to remember. It's a good explanation of what God's grace is. It's God's riches at Christ's expense, because grace is not cheap, right? Some people will say, well, you believe in eternal salvation, and we do, right? We believe that once saved, always saved. We believe that, and some will say, well, that's cheap grace. But it's not cheap grace. It's not cheap because it cost the life of Jesus Christ, the one and only Son of God. So it is not cheap grace. So God's grace is His love and His kindness to sinners, even though because of their sin against God, they deserve just the opposite. So God does not love us because He has found something attractive in us. He didn't do that with the nation of Israel either. They were not the greatest nation. They were not the best nation. But they were a small nation that God could choose to show His grace to in order that His grace might be magnified to the rest of the nations. And it's the same way with us. I hate to burst your bubble, but God did not look down upon you and find something attractive and decide to shed His grace on you because of that. But He wants to shed His grace upon you, and He decided to do that despite of our sin. So that's the way that God looks about it. So this scripture today says God's grace has appeared. And you might ask, well, how has it appeared? How has God's grace appeared in this particular time, at this particular place? We know that God has always been a God of grace, even in the Old Testament, right? In the Old Testament, sometimes people say, well, the God in the Old Testament was different. He was a God of judgment and a God of wrath. And then we have the New Testament, and on this side, Jesus is a God of grace and love and truth. But that's not really looking at the Bible in whole accurately. Even in the Old Testament, God has always been a God of grace and showed grace to the nation of Israel, showed grace to Adam and Eve when they sinned in the garden. What did God do? Did He cause them to die immediately as they deserved? No, He showed grace. He slaughtered an animal and He gave them a covering of clothing for their sin, showing that their shame had been covered. This was an act of grace upon God. He's a God of grace. Noah. Heard the story of Noah before? Everyone on the earth was evil continually, all the time. Only Noah and his family were going to be saved through this ark. And so Noah built the ark. By the way, we just came back from a trip from Noah's ark over in the Cincinnati area. And it's fantastic if you guys ever have an opportunity to go see that. It's a life-size representation of the ark. So take an opportunity with your church and go over there and see that if you haven't. But this ark was designed to be an ark of grace, where people were chosen to go inside this ark and they were delivered from the flood to come. And then after that, there was a bow that was given, sign of God's grace that he would never again destroy the earth by a flood. These are all signs of God's grace, even in the Old Testament. Abraham is promised a descendant who will be a blessing to all of the nations. In a turn of events, you remember this? God says, take your one and only son and go and sacrifice him. And Abraham had to be scratching his head. How am I supposed to be all these descendants and all these nations come from me if I'm going to sacrifice my son Isaac, my one and only son? So he had to believe that God was going to be gracious and somehow resurrect Isaac from the dead. But we know the rest of the story. We know that God eventually provided a ram, which is a picture, right, of God's grace. It's a picture of Christ and what the way that he comes, and he takes the penalty for us right in the nick of time. So all of these are stories of God's grace. The nation of Israel is protected from the angel of death. When the Egyptians were about to leave, or the Israelites were about to leave Egypt, and so the death angel was going to come, destroy all the firstborn in all those houses. And God said, if you'll sacrifice a lamb that you keep with you and put on the doorpost, probably in the shape of a cross, then I will pass over that and spare your firstborn. These are signs of God's grace. Going on, the Lord dwells in the midst of Israel in the tabernacle where priests offer sacrifice of animals for sin, but these sacrifices had to be continually repeated over and over. This was a picture of God's grace pointing toward a priest who would come and die once for all sin. Amen? So that we would have the perfect sacrifice for us. So all through the Old Testament, we see these pictures of God's grace, but there was always this anticipation building. When is the one going to come? When is the Messiah going to come? And finally, he comes. Galatians 4, 4 through 5, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoptions of sons. All this anticipation, and then Jesus comes. Jesus is the grace that has appeared, amen? He is the grace that has appeared. This is a personification when it says, for the grace of God has appeared. He's speaking of Jesus. Jesus has come and is bringing salvation for all people. No longer would it be confined only to the Jews, but it would be given to everyone in the whole earth. At least everyone who has the opportunity to hear the gospel, right? Carl F. Henry said, the gospel is only good news when it gets there on time. And I say that because I know that you guys are trying to reach your community for Christ and trying to reach out and stretch out to the rest of the world, as is my church, Freedom Baptist Church. But we need to have a sense of urgency of telling others about Christ, because it is only good news if it gets there on time. We want everyone to hear the gospel of the grace of God. And so Jesus comes. He is the grace of God. John 1:1 says that he, the Word, became flesh and dwelt among us, as we have seen his glory, and glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. we look at verses 13 and 14 back in our text for today, we see what Jesus has done for us, especially in verse 14. Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. God's grace has appeared to save us, and that appeared in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ gave Himself on a cross. Yes, He lived among us. Yes, He was a great teacher. Yes, He was a great prophet. Yes, He did miracles. He healed people. He raised people from the dead. All of those things. But He primarily came to die on a cross for the sins of His people. And He did that. He did it for a purpose. He wants to redeem us or to buy us back from the sin that we've been trapped by and the lawlessness that typified our life. And He wants to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. So Jesus died a death for us. He lived a perfectly sinless life so that His sacrifice was acceptable. We know His sacrifice was acceptable because He rose from the dead, right? He rose from the dead, indicating that God found His sacrifice acceptable because He had no sin. And now He intercedes for us on our behalf. And all who place their faith and trust in Him, repenting of their sin, can have eternal life. I love that. Death couldn't hold Him, right? Death could not hold Him. He had no claim on Jesus because He had never sinned. He paid the penalty for our sin, which leads me to a question today. Have you been saved by God's redeeming grace? Just a simple question. Like I said, I don't know everyone here. I'm sure many of you are believers in Christ, but maybe some of you are visitors here today. And maybe you've never trusted in Christ as your Lord and Savior. What that looks like is that there is a sorrow that comes over your soul for your sin. You become sorrowful for your sin and how it has separated you from God, because it does separate you from God. It keeps you from having fellowship with God. And if you're listening today and there's this sorrow that comes over you because you've been separated from God, then the Word says to repent of that, turn away from that sin, and turn toward God in faith and trusting in Jesus Christ. And so it's placing all of your trust upon what Christ has done on the cross. It's not up to us anymore, right? It's not up to us to perform good works. We do good works as a result of our salvation. We don't do good works in order to obtain salvation. That's a free gift by God's grace. Will you today receive Christ as your Lord and Savior? I pray that you will consider that. The scripture that we just read brings us, kind of weaves us into my second point. He came to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession. So we don't stay the same way after we're initially saved. We continue to grow. So my second point, if you're following along in the outline, is God's grace has appeared to train us. Doesn't stop at the cross. It doesn't stop when we first acknowledge Christ as our Lord and Savior, but God's grace continues to work in our life to help conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. That is ultimately our goal. That's the goal that He has given us. We're to be predestined, conformed to the image of His Son. He wants us to do that so that we can be human beings who can image forth His glory to the rest of the world. We're to be like a mirror. We look in the mirror, we see Christ in the mirror, and we reflect Christ back to the rest of the world. Tragically, many people stop after this very first point of initial salvation. Don't settle for less than the full measure of God's grace that He has provided through Jesus Christ. Let's believe God for every bit of grace that He has given for us, every good thing that He has promised through Christ's death on the cross. It's God's grace that trains us. It's God's grace. We look back on that and we have such an appreciation for God, what God has done for us, is that we want to continue to please Him. Our heart has been changed. You know, that's part of this new life in Christ, is that we have a new heart with new motives. Whereas before, maybe we didn't care about God. Now we love God and His people. So this grace, this understanding of God's grace, it trains us. Peter, in his book, says we're to grow in grace. We don't just stay stagnant in grace, but we grow in grace. Paul, in his book to Timothy, in 2 Timothy, said to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. There's this idea that even after we become Christians, we continue to rely upon God's grace to form Christ within us. So how does grace train us? Well, it's a work of the Holy Spirit, amen. It's not our work. We participate, I believe, in this. But because our love for God, we feast on His Word, right? It involves the Word, which nourishes our soul. And we do this, as we do this, the Holy Spirit convicts us of areas in our life that do not bring honor to Christ. We repent of our sin and look toward the cross of Christ for the forgiveness of our sins through the grace that God has shown us. As we praise God for His grace toward us, we grow strong in the grace and our love for God increases. So what I've just read for you, you can look at as a circle of things that come into our life, even in our Christian life. So think of this circle, think of arrows going around this circle. And there's different stations in our life. Even after we become Christians, we realize very quickly we're not perfect, right? Have you ever done that? You guys that are Christians, you realize that you're not perfect yet? Okay, so we realize that primarily when we read the Word of God and we notice all of a sudden we don't necessarily match up to what the Bible says. Now, some people, they don't want to deal with that. They just kind of turn and go the other way. And those are people who are not truly Christians. True Christians, they see that sin in their life that's been revealed by the Word of God. And they say, I don't want anything to come between me and my relationship and fellowship with God. I'm going to turn away from that sin. And I'm going to renew my dedication to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do that when we take that sin and we look back at the cross, right? How many sins did Jesus die for on the cross? All of them. So this moment where we're acknowledging our sin and trying to deal with our sin becomes a moment of worship as we turn back to the cross and we say, Jesus, thank you for forgiving me and dying for all of my sin, and I can turn to Him and be delivered from my sin and walk on in faithfulness to God. You see how that works? This is a pattern that we as Christians are continually on. He's conforming us to the image of Christ. Grace is training us. If we were living under the law, we wouldn't be able to do this circle, would we? We would become so discouraged that we cannot keep the letter of the law that we would eventually just give up. But this process that I've just described, it will help keep us on track, because every opportunity is an opportunity to worship God and to thank Him for what He's done on the cross. I think it's about time that the church be what Christ saved her to be. Don't you? I think it's time that we be what Christ has always intended the church to be. He wants us to be His bride. And in the Old Testament, it's a little bit different how you pick a bride in the Bible than how we do today. Unfortunately, sometimes today we pick our spouse because we have things in common, because we like the way they look, they're pretty or they're handsome, or we're attracted to them in some other kind of way. Jesus does just the opposite. He chooses His bride because she is unworthy and unlovely and not very attractive. And He helps bring her along until eventually she is a stunning bride that is before Him, going to be joined with Him. So I want the church to be what it's supposed to be. We need to be this body of people growing in holiness and renouncing the things of the world, but then growing in the things of Christ. So are you being trained to be the pure people of God by His empowering grace? If you're not, maybe you need to get into the Word. Get into the Word would be a place to start on that. And then finally, God's grace saves us from the presence of sin eventually, right? Jesus is coming back again. Amen? He's coming back again. He's coming back in glory. This time, He's not coming back as a lamb. He's coming back as a lion. He's going to judge. And He's going to also reward those who have faithfully served Him. That's one of my goals in life, is to be a person when I encounter Jesus, He can say, well done, good and faithful servant. But God will deliver us. He's going to deliver us from these mortal bodies, these bodies that are growing older and getting weaker instead of stronger. And eventually we're going to have these stunning new resurrected bodies and we'll be complete in Jesus Christ. Will we be ready when He comes back home? When He comes to get us, will we be ready? 1 John 3:3 says, and everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as he is pure. As we are waiting on Him, we are waiting. That's what verse 13 says. We are waiting for our blessed hope. This is not a passive waiting, right? It's not a passive waiting like some people. Some cults have said, we're going to go out on this hill and wait for Jesus to come. And then they end up just squandering their life and all their resources out there. And they look really silly because they have to come back and start working again. But He says that we're to be actively waiting for Him. We are to be purifying ourselves. We're to be doing the work of the Great Commission that He has given to us. He's not done with us yet. So wait with hope in God's persevering grace. That's how we wait and be active. It's through God's persevering grace in our life. He wants to continue to work and to help us to persevere. So I'm going to wrap things up by asking just a few questions. Have you been saved today by God's redeeming grace? Have you ever had that encounter with Christ where you surrender your life to Him? Surrender every aspect of your life to Him. You relinquish any works, any attempts to try to work for your salvation, and you trust in His sacrifice alone on the cross as being sufficient. Have you done that today? Are you being trained for holiness by God's transforming grace? He wants to transform us. He's transforming me. I know He's transforming many of you. Are you on that path to being transformed by God's grace? You need to be in God's Word. You need to be asking Him. Psalm 139, I know I can't quote it exactly, but it's the prayer that David has where he says, search me, O God, and know my heart. See if there's evil, what any evil way in me. We need to be working on that. And here's the thing. If we're going to call ourselves the Church of Christ and people are going to look to us to be an example, we better be setting a good example. Finally, are you waiting for Jesus with God's persevering grace? Hopefully you've been saved by God's redeeming grace and being trained for God's holiness by His transforming grace. Are you waiting actively for Jesus with God's persevering grace? I hope so. And as we await, let's continue working in the kingdom of God. I'm going to pray and then I'm going to come down front just for a period of time. I don't know how you normally do this, but I like to do this. Give people an opportunity to respond to the gospel. You know, the gospel really is a command. Did you know that? It's a command. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. So I'm asking you today to be obedient to that commandment. If you've never trusted Christ before, you've got a bunch of people around here who love you dearly. And they would rather see nothing more than to see you come and to give your life to Christ. There may be other you that you're thinking, I've not really thought about training myself for godliness. I want to learn more about that. I want to get with Pastor Trey later and talk about that a little bit. make that decision and then come and talk to me or come and talk to Trey. But as we pray, you consider that and have the, we'll just rely on the Holy Spirit to do His will. Father, we thank so much for this time. We thank you for the opportunity we've had to share the gospel. We thank you for this congregation. I thank you for their work for the sake of the gospel. I thank you for their attentiveness today and listening. And I pray that we've not been entertained today, but we've been enlightened about God's grace, that it is sufficient, that we shouldn't stop with just that initial salvation experience, but we need to continue on relying upon God's grace for strength to renew us, to transform us, and to help us to wait for Jesus. Father, I pray if there's one person or many who need to know Christ today, that today they would give their life to Jesus Christ. And as we pray and as we sing, may you receive all honor and glory. And we ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.